Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer this morning as we begin our time in God's Word. Father in heaven, thank you now for your Word once again. Thank you that we have it, that you have not left us in darkness. But you have revealed to us the Savior Jesus Christ in it, that he has indeed come, that he has indeed paid the price demanded by your law, that your people may be forgiven of their sin and reconciled to you. And thank you, Father, that he is coming again, this time not for sin, but for judgment and for the glory of heaven and your people. Thank you. We ask that you would bless us and enrich us today with your word and its truth, that it may mine our heart and that we may mine it to the praise of your goodness and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in chapter 1, move down in the text to verse 10. And if the Lord will, we'll move through the 12th verse this morning in our time, but we'll begin in 1 Peter 1:10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you before, or that would come to you, made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This text comes to the people of God in those that were the first recipients of it, who found themselves in the midst of various sufferings and trials. That's the overall context of 1 Peter. And you can see by reading through this epistle, it's very short and it's a quick read. If you will, you will see that. As a matter of fact, right here in the immediate text, if you back up to verse 6, you will see it mentioned here. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And that is repeated again. Their faith is being tried. And then he speaks in that 9th verse of the obtainment of their salvation. And then he comes here to the 10th verse and he talks about that salvation, but he links that salvation to a person. And obviously it is the person of Jesus Christ. When he says, as to this salvation. Now you remember last week we were over in Luke, and in Luke chapter 2, verse 30, Simeon, as Jesus was brought to the temple to be circumcised on the 8th day, you remember his words to the Lord that God, he said in the 29th verse of Luke 2, you can let me depart now in peace. And then in 30, he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And in that sense, it is the salvation that God had provided, and he provided it in the person of Christ, and Simeon saw Jesus there as an infant. And Peter says now, and to this salvation, the salvation of your souls, but at the same time, the salvation, the cause of that, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to examine this text this morning. It is a beautiful text. It's a powerful text in its context as well as throughout Scripture. Notice what he says. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Let's take this just a step at a time. First of all, he mentions the prophets who prophesied of the grace to come. And we're going to look at four things with regard to the prophets he said here. First of all, he said they prophesied of the grace. They prophesied. They revealed through divine revelation God's grace. There are a little over 300 Old Testament prophecies concerning the first advent of Jesus Christ. Those prophecies that pertain specifically to his birth and his death, his brief ministry, his resurrection. A little over 300. We're not talking here about necessarily, and it's encompassed in this, and we'll see that as we move forward here, but in the Old Testament, specifically concerning the first advent of Christ, approximately 300 prophecies, 300 of them. They proclaimed his coming. And notice that they recognized, and Peter mentions it here very specifically, grace. The grace that would come to you. Clearly, they understood in the Old Testament, and Peter understood it as he penned these words, that salvation is by grace. It's by grace. We know it explicitly in multiple texts of Scripture, in particular Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is by grace. The Old Testament prophets prophesied of the grace that was to come. Secondly, notice the text. They made careful searches and inquiries. They made careful searches and inquiries. The Greek word translated searches here is a powerful word. It speaks more than just inquisitiveness or curiosity. It's a strong word that indicates that there was a desire, and with that desire, a pursuit, a craving. They were motivated, and it worked. It's a verb in the Greek. And you would think here, Peter mentions actually three things right together. Notice them as you're examining the text. They carefully searched, they inquired, and they sought in verse 12, seeking. Very similar words in the Greek, but different in their meaning. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1, we read there that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God was speaking to them, And they knew it, and they knew that God was revealing to them the salvation to come. And that they searched. But they didn't just search. He adds another word. They inquired. The meaning of that word inquired is that they explored. They investigated the very revelations that were given to them. They looked to the very words of God themselves. It is God's word that they explored. They weren't trying to find out their feelings. They weren't looking to themselves for salvation or for the Savior. They were looking to the word of God. And as they looked to the word of God, they saw, as we'll see, the Savior. They could see him. Look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verse 17. Matthew 13 and verse 17. For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. But you say, Pastor, you just said they saw it. Well, they did, but they didn't see it in the same sense that the people that they realized would be recipients initially of his coming saw it. And we'll understand that better. But notice in Christ's words here, they had a desire and they looked. They inquired. They weren't investigating themselves. They weren't trying to discover themselves. They were looking in the Word of God, the revelation of God, for the coming of God. Look at the next phrase. It explains that to us. They sought to know what person or time. Seeking to know what person or time. They recognized that there was indeed a Savior. They recognized, as you see in this text, the sufferings of Christ, that he would suffer. That the salvation would involve the suffering of the Savior. They were looking for the who and the when. They knew a person was coming, and they knew this person would be suffering. They just didn't know who specifically he was. And they didn't know specifically when, but they knew the answer was not in the experience, but it was in God's word. The very word God was giving to them. And they searched it. They examined it. They tested it. They sought to know what person or time. They looked for who. They knew the power of the grace of God to save, and they looked for the very person upon which the saving principles of God rested, Jesus Christ. They looked for when. This particular Greek word here, translated what time, or translated here as to time, is karios, and it means a specific time. It's given to us in this context instead of chronos. It's not just the events, but the very specific time. They knew some of the events. Excuse me. They knew that it would involve suffering, as the text states here, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. But what they did not know was the specific times and the specific person. Now, obviously, as You move through the various prophecies of the Old Testament. God begins, for instance, in the book of Daniel to give them time stamps and other places. They searched for those. They looked for them. They waited for them. The answer was found in God's word. Notice the text again in verse 11. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. We're going to move to that 12th verse. We'll come back to these other phrases here. But notice in the 12th verse, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. They realized they were not serving themselves, the text says, but you. And this brings us to a very important part of this text within these verses and within the context. It was revealed to them. It's very interesting that Peter uses these words here because what he's saying is it was unveiled to them. In the unveiling that came to them. So in the revelations that they received, it was also revealed to them that the person and salvation that he brought was yet to come. That they themselves could see it from afar, but the time and the person was yet in the future. And in particular, he says, and notice the text here, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And whenever he says, but you, he is talking very specifically about those who were alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent. They were serving you. The timing and the person was yet from their future. Or into their future. You know, some 4,000 years had lapsed in time from the first revelation of the coming of the Savior back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. 4,000 years. That's a long time. Whenever you go in the New Testament in the book of Jude, you recognize that Enoch the seventh from Adam was preaching the coming of Christ in those early years. Just a few hundred years after creation, Enoch was prophesying of Christ's coming. And in particular, in Jude, Enoch is referring to his second coming. So they had a full view, but not all of the specifics, even early on, that salvation in a person at a time was coming. And they were searching it out. Now, we didn't have any of these revelations written down until Moses came and Job. But we know that God was speaking to them. And they knew it was God, and they examined his word and watched and waited for Christ. Matthew chapter 13, move back there again with me for a moment. And this time in that chapter, back up to verse 16. Jesus, speaking to those who were listening to him there, says, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." He's referring to those individuals that were right there, that were witnessing him, firsthand experienced as far as the first advent of Christ is concerned. He says, you're blessed. Excuse me. And he says, why? For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You're blessed because you are witnessing what they searched for. You're witnessing it with your natural eye. And you're blessed. They didn't see it with their natural eye. They could see the Word of God, and they knew that God was giving them this revelation, but with the natural eye, they couldn't see the fulfillment of those words. Look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. In Luke 10, move down to verse 24. He's saying the same thing, basically, that Matthew has said here, actually, verse 23. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see and the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them." But now notice another text, and I'll ask you here to turn to John, keeping these two texts in mind, and to John chapter 8. And there to John 8, verse 56. Jesus talking to Jews here. As a matter of fact, in the context, these are Jews who did not believe Jesus was the Savior. He had already called them in verse 44, those who were of their father, the devil. And now in verse 56, he speaks of Abraham, and notice what he says of Abraham. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And then he added something. Notice what he added. "And he saw it and was glad." Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day, Jesus said, and he saw it and was glad. But Jesus had already said that there were many kings and prophets who wished to see the things that the disciples were seeing and hear the words that they were hearing, but they did not. And therefore, the disciples were blessed above them. They did not see it. But here Abraham saw it. We understand, and we'll see shortly from other texts of Scripture. Well, let's just go and look right now. Hebrews chapter 11. That they all saw it. Hebrews chapter 11. Move down in the text to verse 13. After speaking of multiple Old Testament patriarchs, notice verse 13. "All these died in faith without receiving the promises." And then notice this. "But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." As a matter of fact, I believe that they saw Christ, the person, specifically. Look in the same chapter of Hebrews here, down in the text to verse 26 concerning Moses. What did Moses do as he lived there in Egypt? Considering, the text tells us, he thought about the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. How did he see him? He didn't see him with the natural eye, but he saw him with the spiritual eye. He saw him in the same way the Old Testament prophets saw him. They saw him by faith. They recognized he was coming. They didn't have the specifics as to and did not see naturally with the physical eye the person himself. They realized through revelation that that was to come, that they weren't serving themselves, but they were serving some others in the future, and that he would indeed come, but that doesn't mean they did not see him at all. They saw him by faith. Go back into the New Testament again, to the book of John with me, chapter 20. John chapter 20. And move down in John 20 to verse 29. Here Jesus is speaking to Thomas, who has seen the resurrected Lord now and has seen his side pierced. And he proclaimed indeed in verse 28, "My Lord and my God," speaking specifically of Christ. And Jesus said to him in verse 29, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." Jesus again acknowledging that there were individuals who had not seen him physically, but believed. They believed by faith. They believed by faith. And really, what we've just done is we've made a full circle of the very thing that Peter is addressing in 1 Peter. I want you to see this. Go back now to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 8. To the same group that Peter spoke of in verse 10, he says, "And though you have not seen him," these individuals, Peter was sure that they had not themselves seen Christ with their natural eye. "And though you have not seen him," he says, "you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." You know, it is an amazing thing, and always has been to me, how excited. As a matter of fact, I often have been accused of throwing the wet towel on people. And really, I don't care about that when it comes to truth. How excited people get about seeing Christ, the child in the manger, and all the incredible things that go on. And you know, we've romanticized that manger scene. And yet I don't know of a single parent who would want to trade places with Christ on the day of his birth. I don't know of a single parent who would say, "Hey, my wife's about to deliver, or I'm about to deliver. Let's run out into the field, find some manger, and have our child there." And now I know there are weirdos out there, I'll just put it that way, that might get a high out of that somehow or another. But sane people, logically reasoning people, wouldn't trade places. But we've romanticized it. We've made it like it's some incredible thing. And it was incredible. I don't want to minimize the power and the great work of God, but the context of even the verses that we are looking at, Peter says, the salvation to come to you, that has come to you, and then he says the sufferings of Christ, and those sufferings started at birth. He didn't have it easy. He had it hard even from the beginning. And immediately after birth, his parents had to scoop him up and flee because there were individuals looking to kill him. Not a pleasant trip. Not a pleasant time. As a matter of fact, later in his life, after he began his ministry, not only did Jesus say it multiple times that his soul was suffering and he was in great distress, but he said to one individual, "The foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." It was a life that Christ lived of constant suffering. As a matter of fact, again, look at Peter's words. He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. God predicted through those prophets the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. We'll come back to that. But notice it was the work of the Spirit of God doing that. Go back in the text and look with me at it again. Seeking to know, in verse 11, what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was the Spirit of Christ. That doesn't mean it was Christ necessarily indwelling them. This was the Spirit of Christ. This is the Spirit that Jesus promised he would send. You can see that in multiple texts in John chapter 14, John chapter 15, and John chapter 16. It is the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised would come. And he did. It was the Holy Spirit that Jesus said in John 16 that when he did come, he would testify of me. It was the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke of in John 14 that said, whenever he comes, he will teach you all things and he will bring all things to your remembrance. In the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, the Bible tells us there that the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of God. He is the Holy Spirit. That is what is in view here. The Spirit of Christ. What is it that he testified of? He testified of Jesus. He testified of Christ. He testified of his sufferings. That's his earthly sufferings in his first advent, embracing his death. And then he also spoke to them about the glories that were yet to come. And that involves, I believe, his resurrection. It's the heavenly blessings and the glories that follow, and it embraces the second coming of Christ. They preached in the Old Testament about the first and the second coming. And I love this. Notice it closely. The sufferings and the glories that are to follow. And there is a parallel that Peter's drawing here. And the parallel is between Christ and his sufferings, and those prophets seeing it, and now your sufferings, and you seeing that even though you're suffering, there is glory to come. Look at it in the text. It's here. Back up with me, or go forward with me to chapter 4, verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. He already mentioned there in chapter 1 the sufferings of Christ. And now he says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, that's the glories to come, you may rejoice with exaltation. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. And he goes on to say, shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight. And he goes on to explain some of the responsibilities of the elders. But notice, he mentions the sufferings of Christ and the glories that follow. Look in the same chapter down to verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Now we are suffering, but there is glory to come. When we suffer for the cause of Christ in whatever kind of condition or way that may be, we know by faith that there are glories to come. And Peter draws that parallel with Christ and his sufferings for the people here who were suffering. And it was a parallel that they even understood in the Old Testament. Go to the book of Hebrews with me once again, and there to chapter 11. Once more. Move down in the text. After he's mentioned multiple names, he goes on and he says, let's look at verse 32. What more shall I say? Hebrews 11:32. For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets. Notice he brings in the prophets here. And he says, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword from weakness, were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, beside being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. But God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. They saw it. They saw it from a distance. And they suffered. And yes, we could say they suffered because they saw it. And they didn't just see it with the natural eye. They saw it by faith. And they believed it. And they pursued it. And many of them suffered because they did. But they kept watching, and they kept waiting. And they died in faith. And they saw after their death, obviously, the beauty of what they had waited for. What a praise that is. That same message today is preached. It's preached. In the Old Testament, it was prophesied. Today, it's preached. Peter, whenever he's writing this, notice, go back to 1 Peter with me for a moment, chapter 1 again, and move down into the text. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. In the Old Testament, the person was prophesied. The salvation was prophesied. In the New Testament, he's preached. He's come. The same ingredient works in both with regard to salvation, though, and that is faith. It's possible to have lived in this very day and to have seen Christ. As John chapter 6 says, "You have seen me," Jesus said, "and you have not believed." Yes, there were individuals that came to him. They witnessed him. They stood before him. They saw his miracles. Listen, in the context of John chapter 6, they not only saw his miracles and were recipients of them, they ate of those miracles. He said, "You seek me because you basically ate the loaves and you were filled. But you see me and you've experienced that, and yet you do not believe." It's amazing. Because many today think that the more enhancement of the experience that you can drum up, the more a person will believe. And listen, you can't get any better than standing in front of the Savior himself. You can't add to that. And yet people did, and they didn't believe. There are multiple reasons, I'm sure, as to why they didn't. We know ultimately it was because of their own depravity. It required a work of God to open their eyes that they could behold the Savior. It required in them that faith that says, "I believe. I believe. Not because I've seen with my naked eye, but because God has enabled me to see the Savior by faith." By faith. And how and upon what does our faith rest? It rests on one thing, this written word in front of us. This written word right here. All kinds of things happening in evangelicalism today to make people want to perceive the word as living and powerful. Listen, you don't have to do anything. This is living and powerful. In and of itself, it opens the eyes. The work of the Spirit as he moves in the lives of people brings understanding to them, and they see this revelation of Christ in this written word. And they seem more clearly than all the cranks that run around today saying they've seen Christ and he's over here or he's over there. He's here. God is testifying to him. We are looking both back and forward. They looked forward. We look back and we look forward. We look back at his prophecies from the Old Testament and we look back to his fulfillment of those prophecies in the New Testament, and we look forward to those prophecies that are yet to come. And we do so by looking at this word. By looking at this word and nothing else. We see and interpret the events of the world around us in the light of this word. And we understand that Christ has said certain things will transpire before he returns. And we understand that whenever he does, there will be glories to come. What a praise that is, and what a blessing it is. The Bible speaks here in the next portion of Peter's words in 1 Peter. Look at it with me for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. Move down in the text now to the end of verse 12. He says of these things, things into which angels long to look. things into which angels long to look. There's a couple of things going on here. The first thing is Peter's demonstrating the glory of these things. And he's demonstrating it by saying the glorious angels. And the people of this day that Peter was writing, many of them were actually caught up in angelic worship. He says here to these individuals, even those angels long to look at these things. As a matter of fact, the words that he uses is that they bent over, they were intent on examining them. I mean, these angels saw God's revelation to themselves daily. And they saw it from the very beginning. For 4,000 years, they had been in the immediate presence of God, going back and forth between God's place and the earth, and carrying out his bidding for him. And they witnessed the words and heard and read the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets. And they were right there watching. How is God Almighty going to do these things? They were intent on seeing it. And they saw. And God used them, as we have seen, Gabriel coming and announcing the birth of Christ to Mary and to Zacharias, the birth of John the Baptist, and then perhaps Gabriel mentioning to Joseph that the child Mary is with is the child of the Holy Spirit of God in Matthew 1:18. They were witnesses. They were witnesses of the resurrection. And they reminded, both Gabriel reminded and even other angels, the people that with God, nothing is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. Now today, and we'll close with this, we don't need to look any further than this written word to find the glories to come. Are you in trial? Don't look further than this word for comfort, for spiritual nourishment. It doesn't get any more real than what God says here. Churches all around the world and churches all throughout this country are trying to, as I've already alluded to, make it real by putting on plays, by having dramatic performances, and on and on and on. And people can see all of that and witness all of that and experience all of that and feel and experience the exhilaration that all of that brings. But if they miss this word, they've missed it all. They've missed it all. This is what we need to be focused on. Instead, it's been traded off for all kinds of experiences. Individuals that look for Christ as the King and to come triumphantly would have missed that first advent, and did, many of them. They couldn't and wouldn't understand that the prophets spoke of, as Peter pointed out, his sufferings. And still, even today, many Jews do not see Christ as the Messiah because they are focused on his second coming, the events associated with it, his coming in glory, not his coming in humility. But if you miss that first coming, and it doesn't matter who you are, you miss heaven. Because it was in that first coming, that coming that Peter associates with a time of suffering for the salvation. Not suffering on the people's part for salvation, but on Christ's part to bring salvation. He mentions it specifically. And indeed we know Christ came. He started his earthly ministry when he was approximately 30 years of age. And for 3 to 3.5 years, he had no place to rest his head, no permanent location. And he was on the move as he constantly traveled and was persecuted. And then finally, crucified. And it's interesting to note in the New Testament that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christ revealed himself to no one but those who were believers. In Matthew chapter 17, Peter, James, and John got a very brief glimpse of the glories that would come on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we are all waiting today to see with our eyes the glories to come. We see them now by faith. We're waiting to see them when Christ comes. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that salvation doesn't come by way of our works or our experiences. It comes through Christ. It comes as individuals whose eyes have been opened believe in him. Calls us to be mindful of this. And calls us, as we have said and asked of you, Lord, to mind your word and look for his second coming. And to wait patiently for it. To be still. And to know that you are God and that you will be exalted among the nations. This we ask of you in Jesus' name. Amen.